All right, brethren, let's go back now to John chapter 2. And let's read those last few verses, John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Those two words there, they believed, and he did not commit himself. They're the same word. In other words, they believed in his name, but he didn't believe them. Because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, the Lord Jesus knows the heart of all men. He knows the heart. Man looks on the outward. The Lord looks on the heart. He knows the heart. He doesn't need two or three witnesses to testify concerning a man. He knows us. He knows the heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking right this minute. He knows what you're thinking right this minute. He's the Word who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But all are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the Scripture tells us in the day of judgment, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He, not just the outward, he's going to judge the secrets. He's going to judge the hearts. That which nobody else knows but God. That's what he's going to judge by Jesus Christ. And so our Lord knew that these folks here, they only believed because they saw the miracles he did. There was something outward they saw, and that's why they believed. He knew they were spiritually dead. He knew their minds were enmity against him. Just like all sinners who are unregenerate. They're spiritually dead. Their carnal minds enmity against God. Men are easily swayed to something they see outward. Men are naturally contentious, and so you show a man a doctrine that's opposed to something they don't like, and they'll latch on to that and take that system of doctrine. There's just all different kinds of things outwardly that make men believe. But the Lord knew that, and he knows that. And he knew the hearts of the rulers. He had just said that destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And they mocked him because they thought he was talking about the physical temple. And he knew their hearts. It was obvious that they didn't believe. That was pretty obvious. But he knew their hearts too. But these also that claimed to believe, he knew their hearts. He knew they didn't believe. Now, brethren, the fact that Christ knows the heart of all men terrifies unbelievers. It terrifies the hypocrite. It terrifies them. But it's a great comfort to a believer. A great comfort. And here's why. Notice that after he spoke of raising himself from the dead, now these are his true disciples. These are those he regenerated and gave life and faith who really believed it. Now watch this, verse 22. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, not until then. But then his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He knew they didn't believe. He knew they did not believe. When he spoke that word, he knew these disciples did not believe. They didn't believe he was going to die, and they didn't believe he was going to rise again. And yet, he committed himself to them. Do you see why a believer delights that he knows our heart? He knows our unbelief. He knows our sin. He knows all that about us. But here's the thing. He knows them that are His. He knows the inward motive of the heart He's created. He knows that. He knew they were true disciples. He had found them dead in sin, just like the rest. And He had given them a new heart. He'd given them life. He'd given them faith. And He knew the heart He had made. And He committed Himself to them. That's a blessing, brethren, to know that our Lord says, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. They were chosen of God and given to Him before the world was made. He was laying down His life for them, shedding His blood for them. He had come to them personally and in spirit, and He had given them life. And He knew them. And He was committed to them. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. My subject is grace to unbelieving believers. And that's a good description of every believer. We're unbelieving believers. That's what we are. We're unbelieving believers. The Lord Jesus gracious to those He's given faith despite how little we know and how full of unbelief we are. Now, first of all, as sanctified believers who are taught of God, we know very little. Very little. They were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They were given faith. They believed Christ. They had an unction from the Holy One, and they believed all things. That is, they believed Christ was all. They believed that Christ was the salvation God had provided. They believed that He was their only righteousness, and in Himself, they didn't have any. He believed that He was their provider and their protector. They were safe when He was around. They knew they were. And they knew that all provision came from Him. We have received of His fullness, brethren, grace for grace. He's our full provision. He's our protection. He's the rock. He's the refuge of His people. We believe that. We know that. Our only holiness, our only acceptance with God is our Lord Jesus Christ. They believed this. Peter, when those disciples went away that time and said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? He said, will you go away? And Peter spoke for all of His true disciples. And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They believed Him. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed Him. Just like you believe Him, believer. Get this. Salvation's not in what we know. Salvation is not in how much we know. Salvation is who we know. Salvation is Christ. God makes you know you're a sinner with no good in you. Christ is our only salvation, our only righteousness. And it's all of Him. Salvation from election to redemption to regeneration to preservation to glorification is all of the grace of God only. We don't contribute. And so He makes you know Christ is all your salvation. Christ is. And that word commit there is to personally commit it all to Him. And that's where He brings you. He brings you to commit it all to Him. It's not how much we know. It's not what we know. It's who we know. But here's what's more important than that. It's being known of Him. It's having Him to know you. You may not know Him one day. I know some people right now that believe the gospel a long time and they don't know themselves right now. But he knew them. And though they knew and believed the Savior, they knew very little. And brethren, we know very little. Very little. Now we see through a glass darkly. It's a riddle. Now we know in part. Our Savior taught them plainly. Our Savior told them plainly. Look at Matthew 20. I mean, you can't be more plain than this. Matthew 20. And look at verse 17. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now he told them plainly. He taught them plainly, but they were full of prejudice. Pre-judice. They had a prejudgment based on carnal reasoning, false teaching, false assumptions. They prejudged and their minds were set that one who could work such powerful miracles, one who could do such mighty acts as the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to die. He must less rise again. They thought right up to the end that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom with an earthly throne in earthly Jerusalem. That's what they believed. And because they had this notion, preset, this ideal of what it was going to be like, they couldn't receive the Lord's word. Couldn't hear it. Pink likens it to the parable of the sower and how that when the seed is sown, the devil comes real quickly and snatches away the seed sown. And that's how this doctrine was for them. They just couldn't understand and grasp and believe that he was going to die and rise again because of this preconceived idea they had. And we're just like them, brethren. Our flesh so greatly hinders us. Greatly hinders us. We have our preconceived ideals of how things will be based on false assumptions and other things and carnal reason. And what happens? Just what happened to them when their ideal didn't come to pass. When our Lord laid down his life and was crucified and buried, their hope was devastated. They thought it was over. We're just like them. We're just like them. You've heard people in the past, people will say, well, you know, we want a church like the New Testament church, like the early church, and they have this ideal of how it is. But if you read the scripture, you want a church like the church at Corinth? Want one like the church at Galatia? There's just all kinds of problems. That's the reality. But in light of this, think how gracious, think how long-suffering, think how patient and forbearing Christ is with us, brethren. He knew they did not believe this word concerning his death and resurrection. And we see grace toward us despite our ignorance. Grace is given to unworthiness. And we're not just unworthy, we are totally demerited fully. We're not only undeserving, we deserve hell. And brethren, you know, I know we don't want to be judged according to our works, but we don't want that. But think about this, you don't want to be judged according to what you know and what you believe. Because we're ignorant. We don't know much. Not much at all. The Father chose us by grace, though. He chose his people by grace. Nothing in us, so that salvation would be of him that called and not according to our works. And so when we fell in Adam, grace didn't change. And thankfully, brethren, when we're full of ignorance and full of unbelief, his grace does not change toward us. It doesn't. The Lord Jesus is gracious to his feeble, weak saints. He said in Psalm 106:43, many times they provoked him with their counsel. They provoked him with their counsel. They were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry, he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. In other words, he didn't just kill them because of their unbelief. We see his long suffering and his patience in this. They didn't understand. They didn't receive his word, but he was long suffering. He was patient. He taught them over and over, and he does so with us. Why do we need to hear the gospel over and over and over? Why do we come hear the same message over and over and over? Because we don't half believe what we've heard. And what we do believe, we forget it. We got to be taught over and over and over. In John 14, let's look at a few of these passages. In John 14 and verse 4, he said, let's read verse 3. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Listen to this answer. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, you just think about this. The Lord had taught them this. He had been so plain in teaching this. Do you know how that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities? You know how it is when you've taught and taught and taught somebody something and they don't believe what you taught them. And manifest, they didn't get it. The Lord heard that. He knew that. Thomas didn't understand, and he says patiently, long-sufferingly again to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Don't you know he did that tenderly, patiently, long-sufferingly? Though he realized Thomas has not heard anything I've taught him. Look at John 16 and look at verse 16. He said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and yet, and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while? We can't tell what he's saying. Look down at verse 28. He says, I came forth from the Father and come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Don't speak a proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that you came forth from God. They believe that part. He said, I'm going back to God. They left that out. And the Lord said, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. All this time, brethren, they didn't believe that he was going to die. They didn't believe he was going back to the Father. They just couldn't grasp it. Before our Lord, we are little children. Now you think about how much more that you know than a little child. How do you deal with a little child? That's how our Savior deals with us. We see a little child is doing something and it's incorrect. We see what he's doing is going to either have to be undone or redone. And sometimes you correct him and teach him. Sometimes you just let him do it. Teach him that way. But you know it before he does it. You already know it. And that's our Lord dealing with us. The other day, a couple of weeks ago, a certain little one in this congregation was taking some books out of the back of the pew. And I just sat there and he was showing me he could do this, you know. And boy, he was just, it was, you'd have thought he was building a tower or something, you know. And he was, I mean, it was serious. He was doing it, and I sat there and watched him do it, stacked them all on the pew. And I said, now, what are we going to do with these? I got an idea. Let's put them back in there. He went to put them all back in there, put every one of them back in there. Now, brethren, that's me and you. And all these decisions that we think are so monumental in this life, that are monumental, that we're making before God, before our Savior, we're just that little child. And He deals with us just that tenderly, and that long-sufferingly, and that patiently. When He sees that what we're doing is all we're doing, but the way we're going is we're just taking all the hymnals out of the back of the pew, and they're going to have to all be put right back in there. And He lets us do it. And then He teaches you they got to all be put back. He just deals with us that way. He teaches us that way. And we're so little, and we're so small, and we're so ignorant. It's partly what our Lord meant when He said, except you become as little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be that way toward Him and toward one another, because that's what we are. But you know, when our Lord was facing His greatest sorrow, the most, I mean, He's going to the cross when He's telling them these things. He's on His way and knows what He's fixing to suffer and what He's fixing to do, being forsaken of God in the place of His people. And His heart was on His disciples. His heart was on these little, small children that just didn't understand and didn't believe Him. Oh, brethren, He overrules our unbelief. He's faithful to us when we're not faithful to Him. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. When I preach to you, and when any of these men preach to you, when any pastor preaches, brethren, when you preach things like this, you're saying, I failed. You're not saying, I've done this. You're saying, I fail. Because I failed. But here's the thing. He knows it. He knows it, and He's still going to deal with His children like little children and teach us. And we see His wisdom in teaching His children according to our need. He could have made them believe just like that. He could have. But He didn't, because for purposes and reasons known only to Him and by His wisdom, they couldn't bear it at the time. They couldn't bear it at the time. He had to go to that cross. They had to be scattered. There was scripture that had to be fulfilled, which involved them not believing and being scattered. And He was fulfilling that scripture by not teaching them. They couldn't bear it. Look over at John 16 and look at verse 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and He shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see Me. Again, a little while, and you shall see Me, because I go to My Father. And they proved they couldn't bear it. They said, what's He talking about? We see our Lord's tenderness. He wouldn't press upon them what He had not yet prepared them to receive. He wouldn't force it on them, because He hadn't prepared them yet. He hadn't prepared the ground yet for them to receive the seed. He waited till the time appointed. Isn't that a good example for us? We need discernment and we need wisdom, not only to know what to say, but the season to say it. And you know what you have to do? You have to wait on Him. You have to wait on Him. He's got to prepare us to receive the Word. And then even after He's given us the revelation, He has to prepare us to have the revelation. He raised the Apostle Peter to the third heaven. And if He would have left the Apostle Peter just to himself, Paul, just to himself having this abundance of revelations, Paul would have been puffed up in pride. So what did he do? He prepared him to receive that abundance of revelations and go on with it. What did he do? He gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from being lifted up in pride. Isn't he wise? We should expect that the Lord will patiently wait. We should expect that He knows what each of us needs to keep us at His feet. He does. And we see His faithfulness, brethren. He went to the cross, just like He said He would. He redeemed all His elect, just like He said He would, made us righteous in Him. And then, just like He said He would, He came to His disciples. And He taught them that He indeed has risen from the dead. He taught them that, and He gave them faith to believe it. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. She was the first to come to Him. You know why she was the first to come looking for Him after He was crucified? Because she had been forgiven most. He cast seven devils out of her, and she was a horrible sinner. And whoever's forgiven most going to love most. She came looking for Him first. And He revealed Himself to her, and He sent her to these apostles. And we think of the apostles as being so wise. And it's Mark 16:11 says, "And they, when they heard He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." John, attentive John, John who laid on the Savior's breast and hung on every word and was so studious to learn of Him. They came to the sepulcher, and they got to the sepulcher, and Peter runs in, and John goes up and looks in, and it says, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre," that was John, "and he saw and he believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead." They didn't know. He had taught them over and over and over, but it wasn't until then that He taught them effectually. If John remained ignorant of this truth after he heard Christ teach him for 3 years, none of us should ever be surprised if you meet with a fellow brother who doesn't understand something. That shouldn't surprise us. It should surprise us if we don't understand and find out we were wrong about something. That shouldn't surprise us. Christ appeared to Cleophas. Go to Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. And boy, they were so cast down. Verse 20. They said, "Have you not heard?" And they said in verse 20, "Have you not heard how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him?" He had held their sight. They didn't know it was Christ, you know. And so they're saying, "You had heard this? They delivered Him to be condemned to death. They crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. And He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And He opened their understanding so they could understand and believe." And then they went and told the others. And in Mark 16:12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, they went and told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. The rest of the apostles didn't believe him. All these witnesses. Christ appeared to them and showed them he was alive, all these infallible proofs, and Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it, fellas. If I can't put my hand in the wounds, I'm not going to believe it. Listen to this long-suffering, patient faithfulness. Christ said, come here, Thomas. Come here. Put your fingers in the wounds. Don't be doubting, but believe. That's... Man. In the family of God, there are dispositions and temperaments, just like in an earthly family. Christ knew the tender heart of that woman who broke open that box of ointment. He knew how tender her heart was. And he knew Peter's temperament. And they were totally different. Each one were redeemed. Each one justified. Each one been sanctified, washed in the blood. They lived by the Spirit and they sought the glory of God. But they were different and they were gifted with a different measure of grace. But Christ knows each of his sheep. He won't allow us to be tempted above that which we're able. He knows what we need to be taught, when it's best to teach us, and he's faithful to do it. And he prepares our heart to receive his word. And he never fails to teach his people. Ever. Ever. If we're going to remember this, if we will remember this, you know what it'll help? It'll help us, save us much trouble. Save us much unkindness. To know Christ is wisdom, that he knows the heart of each of his people, that he's teaching each of his saints. And it'll help us to remember that we ought never judge one another harshly. I failed at that. Miserably. We ought never doubt our brother's faith simply because they don't know or see or feel or understand something. I failed at that. But he just keeps teaching his people. He's long-suffering, he's patient, he's faithful. And here's another thing to remember. Our Lord has not prepared us for things that have not yet come to pass. He's not prepared you for things that have not yet come to pass. Maybe something has come to pass to you and he's prepared you for that, but somebody else, another brother, he's just like a shipwreck over it. He doesn't prepare you for something that he hadn't brought you to yet. He won't bring you to it till he's prepared you for it. What I do now, thou knowest not, he said, but thou shalt know hereafter. That's what he told them when he washed their feet. What I'm doing now, you don't know what I'm doing. Peter argued with him, Lord, wash me all over. He said, you don't know what I'm doing right now. But when you see me on that cross and you see me shed my blood and you see me washing you every whit clean in my blood, then you're going to understand what I was showing you here by washing your feet. When we don't see the Lord working, he's working for us. When we think he's forsaken us, he's with us. When we think he's loaded us with trouble, he's loaded us with mercy. That's just so. When we think that a brother or sister just don't believe and can't believe, he's preparing their heart and he's going to teach them. Just wait on him. In his time, he's going to make each of his saints know and believe on him and rejoice that he did it the way he did it. I'll give you the grand example. When you get to the end of this life, you're going to say, I wouldn't change a thing. And every trial he's ever brought me through, if you're true believer, every trial he's ever brought you through, you look back on it and said, I wouldn't change it. Every bit of it was necessary. Every bit of it was necessary. And when he was glorified, the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, just like he said they would. And then remembered they these things which were written of him, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. Then they believed. It's a great comfort to a believer that the Lord knows our heart. He knows your true motive. He knows your motive. When others don't believe you, when others accuse you, whatever, he knows your motive. He knows your heart. That's a comfort to me. The Lord knew Peter's heart of love even when Peter's flesh made him fall. He knew his heart. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's the only reason Peter's faith didn't fail. Looked to us like it did, didn't it? If we'd have been there, we'd have said, Peter fell away. Because when the Lord came to him when he was fishing, that is not where the Lord told him to be. The Lord told him to go to a mountain and wait on him. And Peter wasn't even where the Lord told him to be. Peter left and was gone. And you and I would have judged that and said, he's gone. He's fallen away. And the Lord came to him and the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? Why did he ask him that? The Lord made Peter acknowledge that the Lord knew his heart to remind Peter that the Lord knew his heart and to remind me and you that the Lord knows our heart. He said, Peter, do you love me? And here was Peter's comfort. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Whew. When you've denied the Lord three times, here's your comfort. You know, Lord, that I do love you. And he made him say it three times. And at the end, Peter said, Lord, here's where he brought, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Now, Peter, go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you know. You know. You know the best season. You know the best way. You know the hearts in all of your people. You know how to teach us. You know, Lord, when we don't appear like we love you, you know the heart you've given. Lord, help us to trust in your knowledge rather than our knowledge. Help us to trust in your ability rather than our ability. And Lord, we have failed this, but help us to remember that we're children. And help us to treat each other with grace and patience and long-suffering and faithfulness like you treat us. Lord, we ask you to work a miracle. You can. And Lord, we ask you, work those miracles that only you can work. Bring glory to your name. Bring glory to your name. And Lord, whatever you're willing to do, help us to know it's best. Help us to know it's right because you did it. And give us grace to
to trust you. We thank you, Lord, for our Redeemer. Thank you that you've given him to be the head over the church that teaches and lead us and guide us. And oh, Lord, you put us in faithful, good hands, and we're so thankful. Help us now, Lord, to remember these things. We thank you for the day. Thank you for our brethren. Thank you for every trial and every good time and everything that you do. We thank you. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us for not knowing and believing and just being ignorant. Teach us, Lord, we ask you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.